They're doing a mighty work for the Lord. The Lord's moving greatly in India and in Pakistan. There is revival taking place in India. A pastor I work with, one of the three pastors I work with in India, called or texted me yesterday. He had a church service yesterday, and he had five teen girls saved in India. They handed out 60 Bibles. We do supply the money for Bibles. A Bible's about $5 in India, and right about the same thing in Pakistan. And yesterday, our ministry reached a little over 800 Bibles distributed in the last 6 months that we've been doing this. People give us this. Churches give us money just for Bibles. Also, we're grateful for that, because most of the people who get a Bible in India and everybody that gets a Bible in Pakistan has never owned a Bible in their life. And it is literally life-changing for them. And so when my pastor I'm working with in India, he has a young people's meeting and they're coming in. All I can tell you online is that they're non-Christian. I cannot tell you he's reaching the Hindu people or he'd be in danger. But what we're finding out is the children and the teenagers, the young adults, they've grown so disenfranchised with that religion and trying to keep up with one of the 33 million gods that they have, that they're looking for something that has answers. They're looking for light. They're looking for hope. And so they're gravitating towards the message of the Bible. And so when we hand a Bible out to them, that Bible goes to that child or that young person back into the home where mom and dad may never show their face in a Christian church services, but we know for certain they're reading those Bibles when they come into their home, in the privacy of their home. So it is making a difference. The Lord is using that greatly, and he's seeing revival take place. 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we have 12 baptized in Pakistan. Believers' baptism. Now, sometimes it's difficult to get grown people baptized here in America because they don't want to be embarrassed about being in the baptistry, but it is dangerous in Pakistan. So we rented a pool. They go there for the day, and I preach and teach on baptism, and there were 11 scheduled. One lady got saved at that service, and she jumped in there with them. So we had 12 baptized. These are some of the things that we've been able to see for quite a while now. We want you to see this because our value of us coming to this church is we need more and more people praying for us. I did not expect to be 59 years old sitting on a couch in Cooperstown, New York, and the Lord said, guess what you're going to do now? You're going to be missionaries. And so I've been a pastor for 25 years. Don't know how to be a missionary, but we're learning. And we've been 6 months out on deputations. And so I told the Lord, I'll give you 25 years as a missionary, and then I'm going into evangelism full time after that. So I'll be about 84. It's a good time to start evangelism, traveling all over the country. So please watch this presentation, and we will be available afterwards for any questions you may have. They need your prayers. There's a hunger for the Word of God over in South Asia. My wife's going to come sing with us now. And I like it when she's up here. I look better when you're standing with me. I love this woman since the day she told me I loved her. 40 years ago, I showed up at her house, and there was a little girl standing behind her with long, curly, blonde hair peeking around her skirt. And that little girl's still back there. And she's now grown up with children of her own peeking around her skirt. I think Natalie was 2 when we met. And Teresa told me I was going to marry her from that day. And it did happen. It's a great risk for me to play this and sing before I preach, because if I mess this up, it starts on the wrong note. But I told some people that I would do this morning. How many love a really good violin playing? Anybody? Well, this is going to be a disappointment to you then. I apologize. Lower your... Our church had to go online only in New York during the coronavirus. If you know, New York was shut down the quickest, the soonest, and the most emphatically of any state or nation. So for about 9 services, we're the only 2 people in there. We did piano. We don't play guitar. We sing a little bit, but we didn't sing together, and we didn't have an instrument, so I learned how to play this in an emergency situation. I had one sporadically, but when we have church in Pakistan, I play the mandolin. And now they always say, sir, please play your tiny guitar for us. Just so you know, this is not a tiny guitar, okay? This is a mandolin. It's a little bit... of an insult to me, but we have an old song we sing that says, I know my name is there. Bibles, turn with an illustration there, or maybe an introduction there, and then eventually get to Acts chapter 8. I'm grateful to be in church with you all today. Thank you so much. It's officially my first time I have ever preached in the state of Florida. Although I lived in Florida for a couple of years, 7th and 8th grade, I wasn't a preacher at the time. I was just a kid. And so this is the first time I've been back to preach here, and I'm grateful for it. I was looking out over this group. This is a wonderful group of people to be in church on Sunday. Saw the Smith kids scattered about. I baptized several of you. Lily, Ethan, Isaac. I should have kept Isaac under longer. Not sure it took. Brooklyn, where's Brooklyn? I think Brooklyn as well. So I'm grateful you're back in church. We're back in church together. It's been a while. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Why are you now a missionary after being a pastor for 25 years? There's two words in this particular reading that get my attention that the Lord's used many times in my direction. And those two words are "follow me." It happened 25 plus years ago. We left our home outside of Augusta, Georgia. Moved to upstate New York, where we became pastor and pastor's wife at Faith Baptist Church of Cooperstown. And it happened then several months ago. We're in our home and having our devotion time, doing our prayer time. And the Lord said, "Follow me." And we both knew at that moment and that time that the Lord wanted us to be missionaries. But you say, "I'm going to need more than two words to change my life." But think about it. Two words have already changed our lives. Boy, if she yelled out my middle name, my first name, and then my middle name, that's only two words. Michael Aaron. That means get here right now, no matter where you're at. Come show up quickly, or there will be consequences. That's only two words, right? Almost 40 years ago, I stood in a church, and there was a preacher there with my wife, and I remember only saying two words, and it completely changed everything in comical situation. "I do." That's just two words. And I still do, okay? And by the way, she's got my wallet, my keys, and my phone. If you get up and leave, I'm coming after you, okay? Don't leave me here. Don't leave me here with these folks. Two words. I was sitting in my office in upstate New York at a church, and my little girl that came into my office, and I have an open door policy to most people, and this little girl, she can come into my home, find me, and I've always got time for her. Her name is Emily. And she said, "Okay." She had her hands on her hips, like little girls can do. "I need to know all my life. Now you're a man." So I took her to these verses and I explained to her that I only have one of two choices. I can stay here as your pastor and be out of the will of God and watch this church dry up and watch me die out, or I can follow the Lord and stay in the will of God. And she said, "You have to go." I said, "That's exactly right. I have to go." We didn't sit there and say, "Let's go to one of the hardest places on the planet to reach people, a place that can be very dangerous for Americans, a place that is very close to the gospel, a place where there is so much spiritual darkness." No, we said, "Lord, certainly that's where we're going. We're going to South Asia. Whether we can live in India or not, we're not quite sure about that. We know, as I said earlier, we can live in Pakistan and not Pakistan. I say that so much. Teresa, I think I'm going to live in Pakistan. Okay? And so we need your prayers. But what should I want you to see if I can introduce this service to you, this sermon to you? What we see in this, first of all, look at verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers. So first of all, what Jesus saw. Now, what Jesus saw was just two men doing everything they knew to do to take care of their families, to meet the needs of their family. They're doing everyday activities. Like fishing. Okay. That's a wonderful thing to do. I enjoy it a lot. I really used to get to do a lot more of it than I do. But this is just a normal everyday activity of what he saw in people is something we don't often see in people doing everyday activities. These represents people that we come across every day in our life. This could be our neighbors. This could be our coworkers. This could be the people at the market where we go shopping. They're just doing their everyday activity the best they can to take care of their families, to meet their needs of others. And Jesus sees something we need to start seeing in people, or we will never reach them with the gospel. He sees potential. Amen? We can only see people as they are, right? But he sees people as he can make them. He sees what he can take that life and make it into. And we usually just see the people, either they're living in darkness or living lost. And we go by them, we drive by them, we walk by them. We hardly even notice them. But Jesus just cannot do that because of who he is. And he sees potential in these men. Number two, I want you to look in a way of introduction, not only what he sees, but what he says. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. If you remember your Bible, the story of Matthew's call into the ministry was just two words. That's all he said to Matthew, Matthew 9, verse 9. He only said two words to Matthew, follow me. That's it. And Matthew did just that. So what he sees is potential. What he says is be in pursuit of me. That's what follow me means. Stay in pursuit. Wherever I go, you go. I'll make all the hard decisions. You just do the following. And so I remember being a little boy growing up in Alabama. We didn't have a lot. We did have electricity, okay? Not quite that old. But we had two games I remember playing, kick the can. Anybody ever play a game called kick the can? It's pretty easy. All you got to do is have a can. You can always find a can somewhere. I don't remember all the rules. I remember they involved kicking a can. That's how it was named. And we played a game called Follow the Leader. Anybody ever played a game called Follow the Leader? It's also a very simple game. You've got a leader. Everybody else is following, right? And so why are we going to South Asia? The same reason you're right here in this church. You're right here in this fellowship right now. Because you're following the leader. And he said, be here, and this is your place, and this is where you ought to minister, and this is where you ought to serve, and that's where. Amen. But if the Lord says to one of these young people one day, listen to me, follow me, and that leads you to a mission field, don't settle for anything. A lawyer or making a lot of money, the Lord's called you to a higher calling, and that higher calling is simply to follow him. And let him determine where that leads you. Let him determine. I was born in Georgia. You want me to be a Georgian so you can put us in Alabama? Raised on a peanut farm in Alabama. Every day I got to play in peanut, big old giant bins of peanuts as they harvested them. And the Lord said, watch what I do with these two. I'm sending them to New York State. You're talking about a culture shock. We went to the grocery store our very first Saturday there, and I went up to the meat department, and I said, I need some fat back. And apparently that man had never heard that term, fat back. He started looking everywhere. Fat back? What is this? And I thought, my Lord, we have brought us to a bare place. They don't know what fat back is. I said, I dried beans with some bacon and seasoning. Let's go get some grits and go back to our house and we can at least have breakfast in the morning. There's not a grit in the whole grocery store. And he said, we've got cream of wheat. Let me just say this. It's not the same. Not the same. I don't even know why cream of wheat exists. I think God made that for animals, not for people. But that's my opinion. I feel the same way about avocados too, just in case you keep a note. Teresa, are you? I mean, this is different. They spoke a different language. People used to gather around just to hear my wife talk. We made a lot of money like that. Come hear Teresa talk. They pay $5 just to hear her talk. Say words they never heard of, like fix it. Y'all. They still didn't get it. When we say, y'all come see us, and it's just one person you talk to, I don't understand your terminology. Now when I turn my phone on, where I'm having church service, I had a church service, two church services in Pakistan this week, two in India this week, and there's some cultural difference, obviously. I do not speak their language. I know one word in Urdu, which is a language of Pakistan, and the word is hello, and I can teach it to you. Ready? Hilo. That's exactly it. It's pretty close to the same, isn't it? And that's the only word I've got down. But I preach to them through interpreter because the Lord has someone in each church has a great understanding of English. India, the language we work with is Telugu, and there's a Bible in Telugu for the end that we have distributed, and there's a Bible in Urdu, and welcome to go out and take a look at those. Use your Bible. They need a Bible in their language. And thankfully, sometime in the past, the Lord's raised someone up to interpret a Bible into their languages. And believe it or not, they can go to a bookstore in Pakistan and buy a Bible. Now, they can't do that. They don't do that. They don't own them because a Bible for them is about 2 weeks' salary. And so they'd have to decide that they wouldn't feed their family for 2 weeks in order to own a Bible. That's why we're providing Bibles for them so they can. For that, and we're seeing joy in that. We've seen a lady come forward. When you do anything in Pakistan, it's a celebration. Celebrate it. It's a big deal. The first service I had in Pakistan, I had a guy call me on Messenger. He said, "Sir, could you preach for my church?" And his church is in Pakistan. I said, "Sure, I preach any church. I'm good with that." He said, "Okay." And we set up time. They don't understand. And so sometime during the night, I'll get a text that says, "What are you doing?" It's 2:00 in the morning. I'm sleeping. "Okay, sir, I'm so sorry to bother you. I hope I didn't wake you up. Please forgive me. I hope you have a wonderful day. This is just continual texting. And I'm sorry, I will not disturb you again." And by then it's 2:30 in the morning. So 3:00. "Sir, what are you doing now?" "I'm still sleeping." Because they don't understand the time difference. But we had a church service in Pakistan, and I know what to expect, that we singing. I do all the preaching. I get to do all the preaching, sing the songs, and they sing a lot of songs. And they sing one song that lasts about 15 minutes, but they love singing it. And by now, I can pretty much sing along with them, at least the hallelujah part. That's about the only part I can understand. But when the camera came on, I understand there's about in Pakistan, sitting on a concrete floor, watching an American preach on a cell phone, and by the way, it's 105 degrees that day. Now, usually that's more shocking when I say that, but when Florida, you say, "Oh, that's just like a normal day." If I say that up in New York, people just fall out in the aisles. They can't believe it. And I think, "Lord, you may be doing something here. And let me pay more attention to this." There is a hunger for the Word of God there that I have not seen before, that I have not experienced before. And so we've been working with them for quite a long time now, and working with them not exclusively, because now we've started from that church. We started a church in Pakistan, and now that church has started another church in Pakistan. But every Friday we have a Bible Institute that meets, that I get to teach them basic Bible doctrine, what the Bible says, because no one ever taught them that before. And so that's been going on now. We're in our second semester. There are 12 students signed up. They're very faithful to be there. I get 45 minutes every Friday with them. And so what Jesus sees is potential, but what he says is pursue or follow me. Here's what he shows. He has a plan for every life. Everybody in here matters to him. Every Wednesday morning, I preach to a children's an orphanage in India. There's 22 children there. We've done that for over a year now. My favorite time of the week is 8:30 on Wednesday mornings, because I get 30 minutes where I get to preach, to teach, share the Bible, laugh, sing, and they help them celebrate their birthdays, milestones in their life. And that's been happening for a year. And the Lord has a plan. And what I'm trying to tell them is, the Lord has a plan for every one of you. And by now, when we see them, we have a piece of paper. We know their names, and I'll talk to them individually, reminding them that although they're in an orphanage and although they may not have a mother and father, the Lord still has a plan for their lives. He can still use their life in a wonderful way. And these children are leading the evangelistic meetings that are taking place in India. So when the pastor goes into a village, or when he has people come to him, and if such has happened yesterday, and he's got like 70 teenagers that show up, and five of them get saved, the first thing that happens is teenagers, 10 through 13, 14 years old, stand up and they begin to give a testimony of what the Lord has done in their lives. And other children, teenagers, see that, and what they are connecting is, if what the Lord's done for you, maybe He could do for me. And so that way they're drawing people into these church services. So what he sees is potential. What he says is be in pursuit. But what he shows is that he has a plan for every life. I got news for you this morning. He's got a plan for every life in here. Not one person's here and he didn't realize you're going to be here. The Lord's not looking down saying, I didn't know. I didn't know you were going to be in church this morning. What a shock. I didn't know you would be here today. By the way, and I said this before, and this is interesting to me. I always like this. This exact group of people will never be together again. There'll be some added, some taken away, right? You're going to have church next week. I hear there's going to be fried chicken too, by the way. Today could have been fried chicken day, you know. I'm a Baptist preacher. I like fried chicken. But we won't be here. And others that are away on a trip, they'll be back. And some of you may not make it next week because of other commitments. So this exact group of people will never be together again in church again. So I have to believe that since we're here together, the God that created the universe and spake the stars into existence must have a plan for us being here today. And it could be that He touches someone's life to just do one thing rest of your life. If you can do this the rest of your life, I promise you, in eternity, you will not regret it. And that's follow Him wherever He leads. Now go to Acts chapter 8 and let's watch somebody do that. I gave you an introduction. Now I'm going to try to give you an illustration. Another couple of hours, we'll be out of here, okay? I promise you will be out of here by 2 o'clock. I would like to preach for about 5 minutes. I'm not going to, but I would like to do that. Never been able to. One day, that's my goal. But just a few minutes. I want to look at my favorite story in the Bible in Acts chapter 8. There's a man named Philip. Philip was chosen as one of the early leaders, a deacon in the church. He's known for this chapter. He did something in this chapter that is remarkable to me. And it's not as obvious as you may think it is. And so let's read a few verses. This is after Stephen was martyred in the previous chapter. Saul is making havoc of the church in verse 3. Acts 8, 4. Therefore they were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Isn't that amazing that that's what persecution has always done? It's caused the gospel to spread. By the way, that's what's happening in India right now. Persecution. In Pakistan right now, persecution. We've had a church group in Pakistan where they're having church like you're having here, except they're standing and singing songs like you were singing. And while they're singing songs, someone fired shots through the church building because they do not like Christianity there. They're not for it. They're not even passive about it. They hate it, and they'll do anything they can to stop it. So while they're standing up singing, the preacher said, we need to pray. Just suddenly, we need to pray. And now when they pray, everybody in the church gets down on their knees and they pray. And at the moment they all touch their knees, when the shots were fired through the building, if they'd have been standing up singing, someone wouldn't have been killed. I said, well, how long did you pray? He said, we prayed a little while. And then we stood up and we sang some more praises to the Lord. India, we're facing other situations, very different, but very, very real persecution in India by the government and also by religious groups there. So keep them in your prayers. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed in those things which Philip spake, hearing, seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because I love the picture that this lays out for us of a great need in a great city and how all that needed to happen to change the condition of the people, they needed to get introduced to Jesus. They needed to hear the story of Jesus. We get so caught up in the condition of our neighbors and the people that we work with and people we see every day while we're driving around. We need to understand that that's somebody that Jesus can change their life. Radically, drastically, and good news, permanently change their life. And so when we see this, there's an obvious to it and then something that's not so obvious. So first of all, we see the mission. Now, I'm looking at this as a missionary and I understand and you get this. And the mission for Philip was to go down to the city of Samaria. Wrong. The mission is to pursue the will of God. It happened to take him to the city of Samaria. Okay? Because where he goes next is not Samaria. But he stays in the will of God. By the end of this chapter, he is fulfilling the Great Commission. Go into Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. That is the Great Commission. And by the end of the chapter, he's going out, if you read it sometime, towards the uttermost. But right now, he's come from Jerusalem, Judea. He's in Samaria, and he's preaching the Word of God to them. And so look at the mission from a different point of view. First of all, we see the call of the servant, chapter 5, verse 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. You say, where's the call? I do not believe that Philip was sitting in church in Jerusalem deciding one day, I want to go to one of the nastiest and most ungodly cities on the planet where the people are known to be filled with evil spirits, where they're known to be violent, where they're known to be just absolutely anti-Christian. I believe the only way he got there is the Holy Spirit of God touched him and led him there. That's the only way. And so I believe that we see in that the call of the servant. Next, I want you to understand the condition of sinners. Verse 6 and 7, it says, "For people with one accord gave heed, but before they did, they had unclean spirits, cried with a loud voice, came out, and many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." This is the condition of people that are lost. Understand? By the way, the lost people cannot change their condition. They're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says, right? Ephesians chapter 2. So you've not ever seen a dead person that had the ability to change their condition, right? They can't do better. They cannot reform. They can't get over it. I don't care what kind of motivational speech you deliver to the dead people, they cannot change their condition. They must be reborn. So a dead person must be resurrected. They cannot be reformed. They cannot change unless Jesus is introduced to them. But when Jesus was introduced to them, immediately there's great joy in that city. So we look at the place of South Asia and it's dark spiritually. If you saw the stats, 1.9 billion people, 96% have never heard the gospel. 2% practice biblical Christianity. And some of that's even questionable because some of the cults that have reaches and roots into South Asia. But what they cannot do is change until they're introduced to the gospel. And somebody needs to take the gospel to them. But thankfully, the Lord's raising up people to take the gospel. Amen. Now, he's raised us up to do a part. We can do our part, but we cannot do what some others can do. I'm not 60. I am 60. I'm not a young man. I'm not going to be going into the jungles and cutting away the debris and building the churches, but I can train the pastors there. I can train them. I can help them. I've got a little bit of experience. Once a month, I get on a Skype call or a Zoom call where I'm training 140 pastors in India to reach their own people. Now, I'll give them a message, and it's always the same every time. And the message is simple, this. Just because I'm white doesn't mean I have more of the gospel than you have. Because I believe that. And just because I'm an American doesn't mean that I can reach your people. You already have everything you need to reach your own people. Because you have a Bible. You have the Holy Spirit of God with indwelling you. And all I can do is encourage them to get out and do the things the Lord's already called them to do and already, by the way, equipped them to do. But what they need from me once a month is just a little bit of encouragement. And I can do that. I can deliver that to them. And every now and then we have to send them materials and we send them money to buy food, to feed people, to draw them in so that they can hear the gospel. But the Lord's blessing that in a great way. Notice this also, and I'll be brief for real this time. The condition of the sinner is they're dead and they need to be delivered. The compassion of the Savior, verse 5, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. What a great message. But let's just say, you're Philip. You're going down to the city of Samaria and you're going to preach. What message you going to preach? You're going to preach Christ, right? You're going to preach the gospel. Every time I preached to Pakistan or India, which one week right before Christmas, my wife had to throttle me back a little bit. I had 11 online services that week. I couldn't even remember who I was preaching to and what language I was preaching in. Actually, English is the only one I know and struggle with that one. What time? 2 o'clock in the morning, 5 o'clock in the morning, whatever it took is what we were trying to accomplish. But here's what I'm trying to tell you. Look at this again real close with me. You've got a message the world needs to hear. How many of you know the gospel? Well, three? All right. Apparently, you're not used to raising your hand much in here, are you? I apologize if this is unusual and uncomfortable for you. How many of you know the gospel? Try it again. All right, good. You already have everything you need to reach your neighbors. You have everything you need to reach your coworkers. You already have a call to do so. You have a Bible. You have the gospel in your mind and in your heart. And there are so many people that never heard that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for them to pay their sin. And the resurrection is proof that sin debt has once and all for all been paid, will never be paid again because he paid it. And it simply needs to have that payment applied to your account or to their account. How? By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. But I can give you a gift. If you never reach out and receive it, it's never going to be your gift. You've got that much information. You've got something that can change somebody's world and their forever. He preached Christ unto them. What a great message. And simple and needful. Now the change in those that were saved. So first of all, we see in this the call of a servant, condition of the sinner, the compassion of a Savior, but change in those that he saved. And verse number 8, and there was great joy in that city. I don't know much about this. Is this not considered Ocala? What city is this town? Antony? Okay. I don't know much about this region. But in this area, what county are we in? Marion?
Yep.
I got it right. Are there lost people in this county? Anybody? Oh, yeah, quite a few, I imagine. You know what they need? They need Jesus. They need the gospel. It's as if the Lord should have planted people in this county that knew the gospel so that they could take what they have and reach somebody else. And he has, and he did. And you ought, and every day I make a goal. Let me have one person I can influence to Christ. All I want is one. And once that happens, I want one more. Our last Saturday in New York, I was sitting in the office cleaning out my stuff, boxing up 25 years worth of messages. And I thought, man, this is it. And I look out my window and there's a lady standing in their highway. Now, there's only one main road that leads into Cooperstown. Cooperstown's a very small place, by the way, like 2,500 residents. But any given day, there may be 30 or 40,000 people in town to visit. Before coronavirus. Now there might be 3 or 4 people, I guess. I don't know what they're doing now. But there's a lady standing in the road crying. Now that gets my attention because that's unusual. And I go out and I say, ma'am, can I help you? First of all, can I get you out of the road? This is kind of a busy road. And she is just so distraught over what's going on in her life. She didn't realize she's standing in the road. And what she did was she handed me her phone. She said, my phone is dead. I missed my bus. It was a bus stop right across from the church. And my life is a mess. I am hopeless. And that's a little dramatic, but it's also an opening. Because I know where she can get some hope. I said, here, get out of the road. I brought her over to our church property. We're still out in public. My wife's not home. I didn't take her into the church. I said, you can use my phone. Call anybody you want. I gave her some distance. I heard her on the phone sobbing, crying, weeping. And then she hung the phone up and she said, I'm so glad you helped me. I've got my fiance to come pick me up now, but I just want you to do something. Could you pray for me? Because I have made a mess out of my life. And she began to tell me to the depths of her, of the, what she's done and what's going on. And I said, listen, let me show you something else in this phone. I took my phone and I showed her the plan of salvation. I showed her the fact that Jesus died on the cross for her. I said, listen, you said you're hopeless, but if you want some hope, I know where you can get it. And right there in our parking lot of our church, she bowed her head and asked Jesus to be her Savior. And listen, what she had when she left there was hope. Amen? So, yeah, what else could I do for her? Now, I can do that, but so can you. There's not one person here that can't do that. So there's a plan. For every life. There's a plan for every one of you. It's impossible for me to believe that this many children and teenagers, young people, could be in a fellowship, a church body, if you will, without the Lord touching one of them into the ministry. It's very possible, and yea, very probable, that the Lord would use you. What you're at is in that place where I am willing to follow. You got to let Him lead, though. You know, the game follow the leader can't be two leaders. Just can't. It don't work out, does it? You got to have one. And if you have the Lord in your life, you've got to let Him take the lead, and all you got to do is to follow Him. Here's the second point. There's a mission, and there's a man. In verse 26, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, arise, saying, arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert. This is shocking. Leave the revival in Samaria, where a whole city is now full of joy, and turn to the Lord. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm thinking we could probably build a church right here, right? In Samaria. All these new believers. We can have a church. We can have a fellow. We can do some things here now. But the Lord led him from the revival to the desert. You know what's not in the desert? People. There was just one. You know your Bible, there's a man reading a portion of the book of Isaiah, but he didn't understand that portion of Isaiah. He couldn't connect Jesus to the man he was reading about. So a missionary is simply a man that goes to another man and points him to a different man. That man's name is Jesus. Because when he gets to the desert, what he does is something we need to see. If I can find the verse, it says, verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Same message in Samaria, worked in the desert. The same message with the many worked with the man. The same message with the Samaritan worked with this man of Ethiopia. He preached Jesus to him. Then before the chapter's out, the Lord's leading him in a different direction. There's the message behind this. It's very simple. Let the Lord lead. You follow. Take what you have to someone else. You've got a great treasure. It's called the gospel. By the way, young people, you've got a wonderful thing that's called the rest of your life. You can waste it in pursuit of wealth, pursuit of pleasure, pursuit of individual fulfillment, or you can grow it by submitting it to the Lord. You think these men that follow the Lord regret it now? I mean, hey, we're fishermen. What a great life we had. And then Jesus came by, and we followed Him the rest of our life. And by the way, they ended up giving their life for the Lord. But right now in eternity, there is absolutely no regret. They made a wonderful decision, didn't they? Going to look back one day, and I talked to so many people that live with regret over not following the Lord. I would rather live in rejoicing that I did. And if we go to South Asia and we reach one, if that's what the Lord has for us, hallelujah, we're happy about that. I mean, if we go live in a thatch hut somewhere, as long as it has air conditioning, we're okay. No, the air conditioning probably won't work. Probably won't be a real thing there. As long as they have a Dunkin' Donuts, okay, and there's coffee there. Starbucks, I don't care about. Pray with me about that. Maybe a Kentucky Fried Chicken close. By the way, they do have Kentucky Fried Chicken in Thailand. When I found that out, I said, yep, that's our place. That's where we're going. But wherever the Lord leads you, He'll provide for you. Get that? Amen. Wherever He leads, He'll provide. Always in Scripture, you'll see it. There's not one place where the Lord ever let one person down. He may let you go in lack if you're out of the will. What would that do? That would point out that you're out of the will of God. And then you may go with less than you think you need because He wants to keep you dependent on Him every day for everything. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Father, we saw the mission. We saw the man. We hear the message. Take what we have and leave, give it to someone else. Take what we have, this life that you've given us, and use it for your glory. I pray that you'll speak to hearts now and have us to think, what should we do? What is our part? What can we do? How can we make a difference here? Lord, show these people that their follow me will not take them to South Asia, but it may take them to their neighbor's house. It may take them to a coworker with the gospel. It may cause them to reach out in prayer for someone that used to be a part of this church family, but no longer is. It may take them to reach out to a family member that they have disconnected with over time over some simple little issue. But if they're willing to follow, you'll certainly do the lead. And I pray that you speak to hearts. Lord, I pray that you speak to the young people here. Lord, if you call them to be a preacher, a missionary, full-time service, a teacher in Sunday school, or anything that for you, do not let them settle for a life that is less than that, and everything else is less than that.